It seems like that if we're honest with ourselves, when we look into Scripture, God spends a lot of His time correcting us and instructing us. I mean, when we're kids, we're taught these stories about God, and we're taught, you know, Noah's Ark and Jonah and the fish. But when we really start to read Scripture, God spends a lot of time rebuking our beliefs by the Word of God, showing us things and trying to teach us. So a lot of times when you meditate and looking into Scripture and you're wondering what to teach and you're trying to teach yourself and you're trying to do your own private studies, you know, a lot of times it just seems like that God's just coming down on you a lot, you know? And it's difficult when you try to encourage someone, but you feel like that at times all you do is come down on them. But that's how God encourages us, because if we're honest with ourselves here, if we're progressing the way God wants and we look back at how we were and who we were to where we are now, God accomplished that, and that we should be proud of that. I mean, when we look back on our life and see what He accomplished through the things that He taught us, we could see that there's probably no better way to learn. Anyway, the point is, it seems like things are always changing. It seems like that if you get yourself in a position where you think that you've got a handle on something, you know, then your kid runs in and with a baseball bat and hits your TV and blows it all up, and you know, you just made it through the week, all the money worked out, and the next thing you know, you got no TV and you got to go get a TV. You know, seems like every time you think you got a handle on something, something changes. That's why when we look into Scripture, God spends most of His time correcting and instructing. You know, Noah saw the judgment of God and the mercy of God at the same time, because he saw himself was building the ark and trying to preach to others about the coming flood. And when the flood came, he looked out at all the destruction that was taking place. And the ark and himself, if he was looking at himself, he was saved from all of that. So Noah saw a big change that happened in his life. You know, Abraham saw the power of God through promise. God had told Abraham that He was going to bless the world through his seed. And so Abraham waited, and it just wasn't happening. So he got with his wife, and they decided to have a child through the maidservant, Hagar. And so when that happened, God said, that's not the promise that I made. That's not where it's coming from. That's not who He's coming through. And so he waited on the promise that came through Isaac. And when God told Sarah that she was going to bear a child at her age, she laughed. Because this stuff just doesn't happen, you know? But Abraham saw the power of God through a promise. Moses witnessed the power of God through creation. Here was a man that was raised in Pharaoh's household. So he saw the power of a king over the world, because at that time Pharaoh pretty much had conquered the known world. And so he saw himself, he was, even though he was an Israelite, he was Hebrew, yeah, thank you. That's what I was trying to think of. Because the Israelites, even though he was a Hebrew, he was raised as the son of Pharaoh. And so he saw the power that this man had over the world. But then when he realized who he really was, he saw the power of God through creation, because when he went back to what would have been his Savior, which would have been the Pharaoh as the king, he saw God rain down all these things through creation upon him to bring him to his knees. Could you imagine seeing these kind of changes in your life? I mean, one minute he's in the household of Pharaoh second in line to the throne. And then the next minute, he's talking to a burning bush that's telling him to go and stand before this king of the world and tell him, "You let my people go." And when he went, because God didn't tell him all the things that was going to happen, he says, "You go do it." And when he went and done it, then all of these things started happening, and Moses had to be awestruck. See, through the mouths of all of his prophets, he warned of the coming wrath. So it's no wonder that when we search Scripture, we feel this correction and we feel this teaching. Because all throughout life, God has tried to show you that He is in control. He makes the rules. He's the one that decides. And He's giving you an option to be on the winning team. He's giving you an option. He's letting you know now what it takes. And as we read Scripture, we see all kinds of things. But see, along the way, God has shown us many wonderful things and has given us proof to see the promise of Jesus through so many changes. Because all these changes that happen to these people in their life, and we read and we're like, But then when something happens in our life and it changes, we fall apart. We're like, "Oh my gosh, where's God? What's happened here?" Moses went from, like I said, being second in line to the throne of the power of the world to making bricks with mud. And something happens in our life, and God has shown us all these things, we're wondering, where's God? I mean, why is a conversation like this even relevant? What does it matter? We're talking about stories, we're talking about correcting, we're talking about instruction. The point is, what stays constant in our life? Do you expect that today is going to be just like yesterday, where you were at 5 years ago? Raising children at one age is so much different than raising children at an older age. And even could not even imagine what it's like when the child has grown to be an adult, but you're still trying to raise them. Nobody can imagine all of these changes that happen in our life. Genesis 2:8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. You know, this always fascinates me, and it's just such a mundane verse. But there was this place. Everybody heard it takes about the Garden of Eden, right? There was this place called Eden. And in the midst of the Eden, to the east, there was this little place that he put called the garden. And that's all we really talk about, is the Garden of Eden. We don't really think much about Eden, and that's always amazed me, because all we really focused on was the garden, because that's where the tree of life was. That's where the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It seemed like that's where God was. It seems like when they walked in the cool of the day, they were walking in the garden with God, not so much in Eden. But then sin came in. That's a change, isn't it, from the way that they were? Genesis 3:24. So He drove out the man, and He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Where is this place? Is it like an amusement park that we go by and see or something? Was the Garden of Eden on this earth? Right? So here was Adam and Eve, and they were in this place, and then they were kicked out. And now there's this place where God said this flaming sword goes back and forth to keep them out. Where is this place? See, this is one of the wonders that God has shown. You talk about a change. Things started to change once sin came in. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. The very place that they were with God, they can't get back into. And not only could they get back into it, nobody can see it today. So the spiritual realm that they were in, which was a body, because Adam had flesh and bone, the rib was taken out, which is bone, placed in the dirt, which made woman, and then the flesh was closed up. So they had bodies. But you talk about a change. Their bodies changed because the place that they once left, it'd be like going back to your house and you go there and it'd be an empty lot. You say, well, I know my house was right here. You don't see no flaming sword. They changed from the spiritual body, and as it transitioned into what we now know as the physical body. And when that happened, where they used to walk and talk with God, they can't get there anymore. All because of sin. And sin's a big word, but really it means disobedience. So I asked the question, you know, where is this place today? Do we drive by it like an amusement park? So something changed because of sin. And everything has been changing ever since. And this is because of sin. But this isn't always such a bad thing, because when things don't change, we become complacent and we become, it's no big deal anymore. When things start changing, we have to stay on our toes. We have to pay attention. We have to wake up, right? Genesis 4:26. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Why did they have to call on the Lord? I thought he walked with them. Remember? He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and they heard his footsteps approaching. You know why people had to call upon the name of the Lord after Seth was born? He no longer walked with them that way. Now we read that he did, but these things started to transition from walking with God in the cool of the day to dreams, visions, and covenants. My heavens, what a change. Are we fathoming what we're talking about here? We used to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And now we can't do that anymore. That's why I said Adam and Eve walked with God. Cain talked to God. Because he told him, he said, I can't bear this. And he put a mark on his forehead, and he told him, when you go out, he said, if anyone kills you, he said, I will put vengeance upon them. This didn't happen immediately. We think that when these changes occurred, that when God withdrew from the garden, that it was all over with. And we think on the day of Pentecost, that when he preached that message, that it was all over with. Everything had changed. But see, that wouldn't show the mercy of God. Because we don't do well with change, do we? It's difficult for us. We struggle with these things. So God was merciful. Just like when the day of Pentecost to the temple falling was 40 years. 40 years. I don't know exactly how long. I mean, I guess I could have sat down with all the numbers that are given in Genesis and looked to see. But there was a transition from when God walked with us and talked with us to he started appearing in dreams and visions and covenants. Excuse me. Noah, remember him? Chapter 6 of Genesis. The Bible talks about him, and if you read it, he says he walked with Noah and talked to him. Okay? If God walked with Noah while he was building the ark and talking to him, I can guarantee you one thing, people would have taken notice and they would have gotten on that ark. But that's not what happened. So the transition from the time of Adam and Eve to Noah, it began to come in dreams and visions, and we lost that ability to walk and talk with God. Those changes took place in these people's lives, but those still remained faithful. Do you know that there are three heavens? There's a hell, there's a Hades, and there's a paradise. How do you separate all these things? See, these are some of the things that during God's instructions and his rebuke and his teaching and his convictions that come upon us, he's shown us many wonders that he's done in life. And he's also shown us how things have changed in these people's lives, and he has always been there. Genesis 2:1 says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. The plurality of the word heavens. We know what the first heaven is. It's the arc of the sky where the birds fly. The second heavens is the constellations where the stars hang and the planets are. And the third heaven is where God dwells. That's why it's called heaven, because that's where He's at. It's not a place that's called heaven. It's where He's at that's called heaven. We can see that. We'll see that in a minute. Isaiah 66, 1 says, it says, "Heaven is my throne room and the earth is my footstool." Yeah, that's what it says. Heaven is my throne room and earth is my footstool. Did you know that Hades is the unseen world of the dead for both the good, the bad, and the ugly? Luke 16:19 tells us of a place called Hades. And it shows us in that place of torment, in Hades, the unseen world of the dead, it shows us a place of torment and it shows us a place of peace. It's called paradise. Prior to Christ, everyone, Adam, Noah, Moses, they all went to paradise. So when they were promised this rest, they went to paradise and they could see with this huge gulf that divided between them and the unsaved. And the Bible says they couldn't get over there. But that changed one day. The place of rest changed one day. Acts 2:27, speaking of the gospel message, talking about Jesus, this was a promise made to Him. "You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." When did Jesus visit Hades? He visited Hades when He died on that cross and His body went into the ground. And Scripture is saying here that God promised Him, "I won't leave your body in the ground." And when your soul goes into Hades, He says, "I will not leave your soul in Hades like the other souls that were there before you." 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 4. Paul says this when he says, 14 years ago I knew a man. He's speaking of himself. That after the road of Damascus, he stayed in Damascus shortly, but then he spent 3 years in Arabia. And this was when he was taught by the Lord. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was called up to the third heaven." Well, that's where God is. So did he get to see God? Was he called up there? No. Scripture shows us in verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. The place called paradise that's listed in the Lazarus and the rich man, that changed. That place, Paul said, is now in the third heaven near God, and the Bible says that he was called up into paradise. So that's given us proof that paradise did not remain in the unseen world of the dead in Hades. It's in the presence of the Lord. Why does that matter? Because the Bible says when we die now, we don't go to Hades. We're not separated from God. To die is to be in the presence of the Lord. Revelation 20, 14 through 15, it says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire," and this is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The place of rest changed from what it was. The place of torment will change from what it was. The place that the souls that are in torment now that are waiting in Hades after Judgment Day, that's going to change. That's going to be cast into hell, which is hell fire, the eternal fire. So like I said, the place of rest changes and the place of punishment changes. All of these things have happened in these people's lives and all these things have changed. The place of peace, the place of rest, the place of torment, the way that God spoke with us, the way that we walked with God, all of these things change. So is it any surprise in your life when you find things changed that, for one, we resist that change? God works through these changes. And I don't talk like this much because a lot of people want to say that God used to work this way in Scripture and now He no longer works through Scripture. He just works through visions and dreams now, and He works through thoughts of our heart because we're so enlightened and everything. Those aren't the kind of changes that I'm talking about that God works through. Your life is changing. My daughter 10 years from now will not be in the same position that she was. Those things that she deems important now are not going to be important to her. The same way that the things that are important to you now are not going to be important to you later. Now, some of them are, but not all of them. Your life is constantly changing, and God has shown Himself that through all kinds of changes to the very world around us, to the spiritual realm, to the physical realm, He doesn't leave. He doesn't leave. Because you have questions in your life. Why is this happening? What's going to happen next? God's not leaving. Through these things, we're in a lost and dying world. When sin entered the picture, a tree is not the way that God intended it, because a tree dies. He never made anything with the intent that it was going to die. You know, we all like our friends. They're fun. But correcting and teaching gets old, doesn't it? It gets old having to discipline ourselves. It gets old trying to discipline our children. It gets old trying to discipline each other in a marriage. It gets difficult trying to do the right thing over and over and over. And we look at the world and they're just out having fun, right? They're just running around. They're just having the time of our life. And we're looking at ourselves and it gets old. We want to change. So we resist the continual rebuke of the Lord, the continual conviction of the Lord, because we want to change. We want something different at times in our life. So naturally, when that happens, we tend to gravitate away from Scripture. But you know, all these wonders and all these things that I mentioned this morning, all of those things came from Scripture. All of those things showed that God worked through those changes and He was always still there. But yet, we tend to gravitate away because we want the wrong kind of change in our life, right? We want to rest. We want peace. We just want a minute. Just leave me alone. I just want a minute. I'm going to go crazy. Just give me a minute. But see, God works through all of these things. He hasn't forgotten about you. He knows what you're going through. You know how He knows what you're going through? When they were about ready to nail Him to the cross, He was praying to God, and the Bible says that He was, it was so intense, the struggle was so intense, that if he could have... You ever been in a tough situation, you started to sweat? The Bible said it was so intense, it was as if He was sweating His own blood out because He was fighting that fight. It wasn't that He wanted to give up on us. It wasn't that He was so much scared in the flesh. It was that war right there between doing the will of God and doing what you wanted, and He was crucifying that flesh right there. And He did that for us. He didn't back down. He didn't gravitate away from Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, I think this is my last slide, says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of those things that we read and that we listen to as we're taught and we look around, if we come to a place where we stop listening to that rebuke and think, you know, I don't need this anymore. I just don't need this anymore. I've come past this. I'm tired of this kind of life. The Bible tells us that in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All the things that He's shown us from Genesis, from the beginning of the world to the end, okay? He has done it for one sole purpose, and that is to prepare you for the fight that you're in. That's what He's done it for, because everything is going to change. The world that we live in now, when you go back to the Revolutionary War, when you go back to when Christopher Columbus came, all of these things, we're not in the same place that we were then. All these things have changed. Just remember, the more that we rebel, like children, the more that teaching that He has to give us becomes correction. 1 Peter 1:6-7 says this, In this you greatly rejoice, for now, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The more that we fight against God, the harder He's going to bear down on us. And that is a fact. And the Bible says that He does not do that because He's upset with you. He doesn't do that because He doesn't care about you. He's doing that for this very reason right there. He gave you the Word to instruct you in righteousness so that you could be complete and that you would be equipped for the work that you were in. But when you rebel against that, then it's time that you are grieved by various trials, because He wants you to know. I mean, He already knows the outcome of our salvation. He knows where we're going to be. He wants you to know, am I worth it? And you have to make that decision. Through all the changes that happen in your life, what goes on here, coming here, this commitment that you've made, that can't be a part of the changes that happen. There's times that we change jobs, we change cars, we change homes, divorce happens. All of these things take place in our life, and the devil is trying to push us into a corner where we've lost something that means more to us than God. And God, in the wisdom and the mercy that He has, He's trying to get you to see that nothing that you have is more important than Him. And if you commit yourself to that life, then one day He will honor you. That's what it says right there. All of this stuff, you're tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ reveals Himself to come back from heaven. So if you're struggling with life right now, and you're struggling with issues that you have and things that are going on, then I got to tell you that God is working through those things. God is trying to shape our minds. He's trying to mold us and give us the tools that we need to get through this life. And it's not easy. But He's not doing it because He doesn't love us. He's doing it because He cares about us. Because He wants to see us, when Jesus Christ to show up, that we're not standing in our own shame. We talked a little bit about that this morning. So, there's only two ways. You know, there's only two ways that God separates. I detest race baiting. I detest trying to separate people by the color of their skin. God doesn't separate that way. God doesn't separate by sinner and non-sinner. There's no difference in His eyes. We have all sinned and broken that initial covenant that God made with us. Okay? How He sees things, He makes one separation. Only one. You are either in Christ or you are not. You are either a faithful Christian or you are not. And God, through all of these things that He tries to show us, where heaven changed and will be burned up and moved away, and paradise moved from where it was in Hades into the presence of the Lord, and the world was flooded, and all these things, He has moved heaven and earth to show you today that He is real, and we're going to give an account to Him. And you will either stand before Him in Christ or not in Christ. That's it. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, black or white. It doesn't matter whether if you were good or bad. You can be forgiven and you can walk away from that forgiveness. When you die, you will either be in Christ or out of Christ. And there is only one promise that you can find in Scripture. Look for it. Only one promise that says how to be put into Christ. We are baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, they made the same plea with, I don't know, like a million Jews. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that is a promise that was made until the end of time, until He returns. And you look in Romans, I believe it's in Romans, it says that, do you not know that as many were baptized to Christ, have put on Christ, that we were baptized into Christ? That is the only promise that you find will put us in Christ. And God says it doesn't matter whether if you're a Jew or a Greek, slave or free, or a male or female, when you stand before God, you will either be in Christ or out of Christ. A lot of things are going to change in your life, but don't change the decision that you've made today to be here. Because a lot of people have. There's people that decide that this just isn't worth the fight. And I got to tell you, it is worth the fight. God has moved heaven and earth to show you that. He even allowed His Son to die to show you that. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation? What a
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day, glorious day that will be.